Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. It's on page 1184 of the Bible in the seats. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, instructions for Christian households. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, as we turn to God's word, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Well, good morning. We're into spring, allegedly. Yes, the 1st of March marks the beginning of what the meteorologists recognize as spring. There's a song by the artist Van Morrison some of the words are, I've got to get through January and I've got to get through February. Well, we've got through January and February, and there is some encouragement perhaps for us as the days lengthen and we see signs of growth in the gardens and other life around us. I hope also that we'll gain some encouragement as we look at God's word to us from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And the theme that I've been given this morning is building community. My challenge is to link this with the passage that Gladys has just read for us, which the NIV entitles Rules for Christian Households. So what do we mean by community? We've talked a bit in St. Thomas's over the last year or so about wanting to be an active Bible community, active in applying our biblical faith in the places where we spend our time. So I looked up my dictionary to see how it defines community, and a few things that it said were people living in one particular area, or people who are considered as a unit because of their common interests, social group, or nationality. Another definition was the general public. And another one, a group of people who want to achieve something together. So it follows from these definitions that we can all be members of several communities at the same time. For example, our families, either under the same roof or extended around the country, or indeed for many of us, extended around the world. We can be members of our church, and that's quite a telling one, especially as we are people who do want to achieve something together. We want to become more Christ-like ourselves, we want to proclaim him to others, and we want to serve. We can be community in our workplaces, or the social clubs or societies that we belong to because of hobbies or interests. And of course, we're all in community in the area in which we live. While we may be members of some or all of these communities with their differing outlooks, personnel, or priorities, one thing for us as Christians remains the same, giving some evidence of our faith in the way we contribute, the way we relate to others and the way we behave. If you've come across publications from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, LICC for short, you may recall that they encourage us to all become what they call FTCWs, full-time Christian workers. Full-time Christian workers aren't just those who might have dog collars or go out and serve abroad. We're all full-time Christian workers, and the challenge is for us not to allow ourselves to regard our various activities as either sacred or secular, but to be completely consistent in the value that we place on them and the way we apply our faith. So, turning to our Rules for Christian Households passage in Colossians 3:18 to 4:1, let's see if we can make a link to building communities. If you've read these verses before, you might recognize a similar, slightly longer passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:22 through to 6:9. And I will make some references to verses there where it helps to amplify or clarify what Paul is saying here. Households can be groups of people not necessarily related living together. And there are examples of Christian communities where people have made a conscious decision to share their homes with each other or to live in close proximity. But more usually, households are families or extended families. Across the ages and the many different cultures of our world, the family of several generations has been the building block of community. Right at the start of the Bible, God creates family life as Adam and Eve have their children. Within the Ten Commandments that Moses received from the Lord as the nation of Israel began its journey to the Promised Land, we see three types. There's four that speak about our right relationship with God. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, relates very much to family life, and there is a promise that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then there are five more commandments that deal with our relationships in wider society. Stable communities depend on stable families, so it should come as no surprise that Satan does all that he can do to destroy the stability of the family. Sometimes he will use misguided human institutions. Sometimes he uses our own human frailties to drive wedges between generations. Sometimes he will encourage states to make inappropriate interference in family life. Paul's first instruction in verse 18 of Colossians 3 now needs some careful consideration. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The parallel passage in Ephesians adds, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. But there is a context for that, because just a couple of verses before Paul says these things in Ephesians, he says in chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, a consequence of our being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word submit is one that doesn't sit terribly easily in our culture, where individuals' rights to do as they please seem to be prioritized over everything else. So we need to remind ourselves what submission is and what it isn't. So I headed back to my dictionary again, and some definitions are to yield, resign, to subordinate, to subject, to offer, lodge, or refer for decision, consideration, sanction, or arbitration, to consent, and the last one here, to put forward in respectful, for example, legal debate. What submission doesn't appear to be is unthinking obedience, although in the context of the society to which Paul was writing, where women didn't have rights within their marriages, this might have been expected. The verse does not give husbands the right to dominate or control their wives. It does remind husbands that they have a responsibility to lead appropriately within marriage. Such leadership will come only through being close to the Lord and recognizing the need to work out together with their wives how their marriage is to grow and prosper. It does not mean that husbands are in any way better than their wives. If wives are being asked to submit or respect or follow their husbands need to be worthy of such respect and to be leaders who are worth following. Respect, like submission, is mutual. Paul's injunction for wives to submit was that this submission should be fitting in the Lord. So any submission or following shouldn't be in the direction of sin. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, of our husbands' lives, or of our wives' lives, then submission is first of all to the Lord's ways and his leading. The corollary to submission on the part of the wife is in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul goes further in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is not just a husband expressing love, but being prepared to devote himself to the good of his wife, even to the point of death. There is to be tender care, no harshness in attitude, word, or deed. Husbands should never undermine or belittle their wives in private or in company, or abuse them in any way. If Christ's example was servant leadership and self-sacrifice, then that is the pattern which husbands must adopt in marriage. So how does this work out in a society where equality is stressed on so many levels? Is the husband greater than the wife? No. Is the wife greater than the husband? No. Nobody is a second-class citizen in marriage. The Bible accords equal value to men and to women. Jesus did that as well. Women were key members of his following. Women supported him and the disciples out of their own means. It was the women who stood by his cross when nearly all the men had run away, and it was the women to whom he first showed himself after his resurrection. The short series that we did before Christmas reminded us of some very significant women from whom Jesus' earthly parents were descended. In the creation story, God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone," and so he creates woman. There's a passage too in Proverbs 31 that reminds us of the quality of the wife of noble character, active in the home and in the community, giving leadership. The role of women in our society has, of course, changed hugely in my lifetime. We've gone from a situation where, if I recall correctly, a wife could not open her own bank account without her husband's say-so, to one where a woman, Alison Rose, is now the chief executive of one of the major United Kingdom banks. We can no longer make assumptions about what career women or men can aspire to. It reminds me of something that happened to Angela before we met, when, as an engineering academic, she attended the annual Scottish dinner of one of the professional engineering institutions, which will remain anonymous, with several of her university colleagues. In his speech, the chairman, a man, announced how pleased he was that so many of the wives and partners were present with them, which made Angela wonder which of these colleagues at her table she was supposed to be married to. And to be fair, her her male colleagues were stunned and embarrassed themselves. Needless to say, Angela did not pursue membership of that institution. While the gender balance is still weighted towards men in politics, there are now more women than ever sitting as members of the UK Parliament, and recent events have led to a 7-5 split in the government, in the Scottish Government cabinet, in favour of women. Has the church kept up? Well, many churches across the various Reformed denominations are led by women, and in our Anglican women, there are women bishops and women priests found in many countries, though it does have to be admitted that there are still divided opinions in some Anglican traditions about whether this is truly biblical. A last word in submission. Before our wedding, one of our family friends told me that I should always have the last word in any discussion, and that that word should be quite dear. I fully agree, we'll do it your way. Joking apart, it is a reminder that marriage is a partnership where husband and wife submit to one another and recognize each other's strengths and vulnerabilities. Moving on in our passage, we come to verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We've already touched on obedience to parents when we considered the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother. Good parents will always want the very best for their children and will hope that they don't make the same mistakes in life. So setting good boundaries is essential. We can't expect youngsters to be obedient if they don't have limits that they shouldn't stray beyond. Boundaries will change as children grow in their maturity, but still need to be respected. Jesus is an example for us. You might recall the incident recounted in Luke chapter 2, where, aged 12, he stayed behind after his first Passover visit to Jerusalem, much to the anxiety of Joseph and Mary. His answer as to why he had treated them, wandering off on his own, was that, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" An answer that they just couldn't understand. But afterwards, Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Nazareth and was obedient to the boundaries that Joseph and Mary set. What about the responsibilities of parents? How can children become embittered? Perhaps the most precious gift that parents can give their children is time. All sorts of things can get in the way of that gift. The work that both fathers and mothers do to make ends meet, doing the chores, maintaining relationship with extended family or friends, looking after those who need our help, and sometimes dealing with the responsibilities that our churches ask us to carry. I've read stories of church leaders and ministers in particular who have, by their own admission, got the balance wrong and have had to rethink how they go about their ministries to make that precious time. Having realistic expectations of what our children can achieve and not comparing one with another is another area where friction or bitterness can occur. Parents need to give opportunities to their children to build confidence. Recalling my own experience of growing up in the 50s and 60s, I think that I and my pals had a lot more freedom to roam about. And although I appreciate there are maybe more dangers around now, I suspect youngsters growing up in the 21st century have lost out a bit. And then parents have to let their children go. That can be quite hard, but parents have to be able to relinquish control so that their children can chart their own paths in life. Moving on to the rest of the passage, Paul has words for slaves and masters. And this topic, again, is one that doesn't really fit quite so well in our society. But it was a reality in the first century Roman Empire. and Christians were in no position to challenge or overthrow the practice of slavery. Paul, however, does a few verses before our passage ascribe equal value to slave and free in Christ's kingdom and church. Verse 22 of the passage makes it clear that Christian slaves were to be diligent in their service, working as if they were working for the Lord himself, and counting on a future reward of a heavenly inheritance. The last verse of our passage commands masters to provide properly for their slaves, mindful of their accountability to a much higher authority and heavenly master, Christ himself. Though Christians had to put up with the practice in the first century, and it lasted for a very long time, we shouldn't overlook the impact of Christian believers like William Wilberforce and, after his conversion, John Newton, in bringing about the abolition of slavery in the 19th century. And in our modern world, diligent work continues by 21st century Christians in the International Justice Mission and other organizations in trying to eradicate the scourge of what we now call modern slavery. Where we can apply the teaching of these verses, given that we're not slaves or owners, is in the duties that we all have as employees or employers. Those who are in work, from the passage, are to carry out the tasks allocated as well as we can, neither slacking when not under observation, nor being upset when perhaps our good efforts don't get noticed as we hope they would. The key thing is that the Lord knows our attitudes and he sees what we do. Those of us who are employers or managers are to be fair and impartial in our dealing with those whom we supervise, not expecting something for nothing. Although many of us aren't in work now, we are actually all sometimes employers. We get people to come to do jobs in our homes. We are served in the shops. And there are many people around our community who serve us. I think of postmen and the people who collect our rubbish and folk like that, whose work for us, we can often take it for granted. And while it's right to accept good service for what we pay, a kind word or gesture can show gratitude and give those who serve us some encouragement. And we should pay promptly for work that is done to our satisfaction. The bane of every small business is late payment, which affects cash flow and can, in many cases, cause businesses to fold. Upholding these standards is, of course, not confined to those of us who are Christians. There are plenty of folk of other faiths and none who are diligent, caring employees and employers. But if we profess to be Christians and fall away from consistently applying the principles outlined in this passage, it gives a bad witness and it does open us up to the charge of hypocrisy. So how can the Christian community of St. Thomas's Church be built up ourselves and so become agents of building community beyond our walls? To build community within the church means getting to know each other more deeply. Our home groups and our other fellowships are one avenue for developing relationships that go beyond the superficial. I hope that those who are taking part in our Hospitality Sunday event today will find that at the end of it, they know a bit more about their hosts or their guests than they did before as we enjoy a meal together. And if you've missed out on participating this time, fear not. The vestry have asked that we organize this sort of event once a term in future. We can also take support for marriage, parents and children, and those who are single seriously as we try to build healthy relationships across the generations which are represented in our fellowship. I've already referred to the pressures and attacks on family life and people in general that are evident in our society. Each week seems to bring new revelations of abuse, whether it's physical, sexual, emotional, or spiritual, in homes and families, in educational establishments, places of work, and of course via social media. Sadly, the church as an institution has also failed to prevent some of these abuses. But a local congregation like St. Thomas's, committed to the Lord, following biblical teaching and filled with the Holy Spirit, can be a source of healing, support, and training in good living. We can, if we wish, provide help to the wider community. Agencies such as Care for the Family, Christians Against Poverty, and our local Edinburgh City Mission can provide or train us to provide courses and seminars that affect children and parents, employers and employees from a Christian perspective, but open to those of any faith or none. In our discussions as a congregation last September, and within our vestry and trustees leadership team, we have identified a desire not only to follow Christ and proclaim him, but also to serve others. Please pray for those who are trying to work out how we can do these things more effectively. In the other communities in which we move, workplace, social clubs, and our localities, Paul challenges us in this passage and the preceding verses which David spoke on a couple of weeks ago to consistent Christian living that may be noticed and so give opportunities to say something about our faith and how Jesus has transformed our lives. Beyond these, some of us may take on board the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who says in chapter 29, verse 7, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you, and become in work outside St. Thomas's that will achieve these aims. Who knows what seeds we can plant that may grow in the lives of those we meet?" May the Lord help each one of us to be agents of building community wherever we are in the weeks and months ahead. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the body of believers who are called to serve you in this community of St. Thomas's and who are proclaiming the good news to our city. Please, would you send us out to be a light in the dark? Send us out to speak life. Send us out to extend grace and mercy. Send us out to feed the hungry, to befriend the lonely, to find the lost. Open the doors of this church and fill it with the broken, the angry, and the hurting. Let them find your forgiveness and comfort here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.